And thank you, choir. That was very, very good. I've enjoyed both services this morning, and I've been looking forward to this third one. They even got me a stool here. I guess, you know, I may have to sit down before it's all over with, but it's a joy to be with you. And it's been fun watching John lead the music. My mother taught him in the third grade at Hyde Park Baptist Church. She's responsible for this good man right here, you know. And is that your woman right there? How you doing, honey? I didn't see it the other services. You know, let's step it up, baby. Step it up. Okay. It's great to be with you. Everybody's been so kind and gracious. You know, my grandpa Elof, my dad's dad, came from Sweden when he was 14 years old. His mom and dad died in Sweden. He and his sister, my Aunt Ellen, they were orphans, and they sort of passed them around, and finally they made their way over to England, and they were there for about a year and a half, and we don't know what all went on there in England for about a year and a half. And finally, they got on the ship, the Lusitania, and came to America. When they got to America, they were there at Ellis Island. They got processed at Ellis Island. You know, you sat there, they gave you a number, and he had a trunk. That's all he had to his name, and I have that trunk today. They called his number. They processed you. Then he got on a train and went to Texas, and he worked for a rancher that paid for his way over, he and his sister. He was sort of like, I guess, an indentured servant for like 10 years to pay him back. So then when he was 24 years old, then he was free to sort of go on his own, and he was a sharecropper. He was a sharecropper until FDR came along. FDR comes along, he has a farm program, and my grandpa was able to get 100 acres, a house, a barn, had 40 years to pay it off at 0.25% interest rate, which was a stimulus package. And he was a Democrat till the day he died. And I would be too. And, you know, one thing, he didn't want to owe the government. He didn't want to owe anybody any money. So he worked real hard, and he wanted to pay off that farm. So one of the things he did, not only did he farm, he ran a cotton gin. And he and his buddy, Lee Anderson, ran a cotton gin and processing that cotton. And in those days, you would push that cotton into those blades, circular blades that would cut and separate the cotton from the seed. And he was pushing that in. You're supposed to use a stick, but sometimes they're just pushing with their hands. And you've heard of it happening perhaps, but he was pushing his cotton in, and it caught the very tip of his finger. But it was just enough to pull his hand in. And then he was pulling his arm in. And of course he was screaming, and Lee Anderson comes over and sees what's happening, and the blades are literally pulling my grandpa into those that cotton gin. And so he turns off the cotton gin, and my grandpa's arm is into those blades up to his elbow, and there's one of two ways to get out of there, either cut his arm off or grab the belt of the cotton gin, which back then one belt ran the entire cotton gin, and pull it backwards. So Lee Anderson grabbed the belt, and with all his strength, calling under God as his helper, grabbed that belt and pulled it backwards, and the blades reversed. My grandpa was able to get his arm out. They took him to Elgin, Texas, which is just east of Austin, about 25 miles, put a sheet in front of his face, and my dad got there, and the other farmers got there, and they watched the doctors take my grandpa's arm off at age 49. And that was a traumatic thing in his life. My dad said that one farmer fainted and one farmer got sick, and as they watched the doctor take his arm off. When my next day, my dad's taking my grandpa home, and those Swedes, you know, they can't say their J's or their G's like the gin. He said, and he called my daddy Buddy. He said, "Buddy, don't go by the yen. I don't want to ever see the yen again." My dad, old Floyd Leon, said, "Daddy, there's no other way to go home but to go by the gin. I don't want to ever see the yen again." When he got there to the house, going past the gin, you know, he got to the house, and my grandma, bless her heart, she had some issues, mental issues, and she was a piece of work, and you know, I guess if you're stuck on a farm 24/7, don't drive, you might go a little bit nuts yourself. But when he walked in there, she said, "What were you doing? Who's going to farm this farm now? How are you going to do it with one arm?" That's what he got. "Why weren't you paying attention?" Don't you know by this time he'd already gone through that 1,000 times in his mind? You know, isn't it interesting how we can speak so harshly to the ones we love because we know we can get away with it? You do that at work and human resources, you're gone. But you know what he did? Kept farming. One arm. Had a knob on that wheel, had a knob on his truck, wheel, had on his car. Invented all kinds of little things. He could change a tractor tire by himself. He could do it all. One arm. Elof. E-L-O-F. Elof. Swanberg. That was a strong arm too. And I would go out there and I'd help him sometimes on the weekends chop cotton or change a tractor tire. And I'd be out there, and he had already pumped 100, you know, his old by hand, and he said, "You pump 100, I'll pump 100. So I'm going, then he just one hand, he quite a fella. And while we'd be out there, I was cut up, I was ADD, and I was sort of a unique Swede. I'm full-blood Swede. Most Swedes are just, "Yeah, sure, you betcha, how you doing," you know. But I was one, I'd watch the Andy Griffith Show, and I'd do Barney Five. "Oh, bless, let me tell you, this body's a lethal weapon." And he'd laugh. And then I'd do a little jammy start for him. I said, "Now listen, Elof, I tell you what, you're quite a fella, you're, you know." And he'd laugh. And then I'd do a little John Wayne for him. "All right, you're burning daylight, Elof. Let's get it going, yo," you know. And he'd laugh. I would, you know, do these voice, Ronald Reagan, "Well, yes, no," he said, "I'm a Democrat." I said, "All right, yeah, he was one too," you know. And we'd laugh, and I'd do Billy Graham for him. I could do Billy Graham, and I'd say, "You know, we've chained all the buses together. You can't leave until you come forward," you know, something like that, you know. He would laugh. You know what he told me one day when I was out there? He said, "Don't you ever quit telling yokes." That's how he'd say it. Couldn't say joke. "Don't ever quit telling yokes. Don't you ever quit telling yokes." I said, "Why, Grandpa?" He said, "Because sometime when you tell a yoke, I forget that I lost my left arm for 5 or 10 minutes. Don't you ever quit telling yokes." We'd be at a reunion. Swedes, you know, didn't drink that much, but we can eat. I've never preached on gluttony. Thought about writing a book, Carbs for Christ, but we'd be at the reunion, and my grandpa would say, "Get up there and do a yoke." Well, I'm ready to go. Get up there. My mother was Pauline Burney. "Sit down and quit acting so silly. I'm sick and tired of it." But Grandpa had more authority. "Get up and tell a yoke." I'd get up and I'd tell a yoke. She'd just go, "Grandpa, you egg him on. What's he going to do with his life?" "Well, I'm here." You know, he planted a shade tree for me, didn't he? As a Christian humorist, impressionist, preacher, has-been preacher. And yet he never heard me entertain, really. He never saw me on stage. He never saw me on television. Never heard me on a cassette tape or a VHS tape. But it still rings in my ear. "Don't ever quit telling a yoke." Planted a shade tree for me, didn't he? Don't you love shade tree planters? People that have planted a shade tree for you. My mother's grandfather, my great-grandpa on the other side, Aaron Johnson, he planted some shade trees around the old farmhouse there east of Austin, and yet he died when he was 43 years old and left his wife and five kids, but he never sat underneath those shade trees around the house, around the smokehouse, the fruit trees down by the barn, but my grandpa Carl did, my mother did, I have, my boys have, and my oldest son and his wife Lisa are about to have a little baby girl, Presley, in the next 2 weeks, and maybe one day she'll be underneath those shade trees. You get the pictures. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you can see the tree now. You remember walking down the fence row with Grandpa out there in the pasture. You remember seeing how the barbed wire was swallowed up by the tree, and barbed wire actually going right in through the tree, or an old implement left in the crook of the tree, and it grew around it. You've been there. It captures a memory for you. I wrote this little book called Planting Shade Trees. Just happened to have some out there in the lobby. I just a little marketing there, right there. But it is a good book. It's better than my sermon. But I love talking about trees, all kinds of trees, like the Muir Woods and Golden Gate. By Golden Gate Bridge. The Muir Woods are over 1,000 years old. How in the world have they made it all these years? They're over 1,000 years old. I'll tell you how they do it. Their roots shake hands with each other. They hold each other up. Literally, they hold each other up. And that's why we come together. Hebrews 10:25, we do not forsake the assembling together, but we come together. We encourage one another now that his day is drawing near. You know, I thought y'all were the choir from before. They said, you're a whole new batch. I'm so glad, so I hope you're interested in the message. But you know, y'all encourage each other. I'm sure there had to be a little talk somewhere back then. Well, we're going to have to divide the choir up. One's going to be at the middle service, one at the end. Well, you know. Who did that? You know. But you worked through it. It's probably hard because you like each other. You're friends. You encourage each other. You like practicing together. You probably enjoy Wednesday night as much or more than Sunday morning because you all get to be together and sing together and encourage one another and have a good time. Some of the hardest working people I've ever known, most organized, are music people. I love you. I love ministers of music. I love you, John. They think they own the church, but I love them, you know. Shade tree planters. I love them. Jeremiah was my favorite in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 32. It says, the Babylonians were building siege ramps. They were coming up. They were about to take Jerusalem. It was a matter of time. Jerusalem looked like a bombed out Afghanistan. And yet in the worst of times, when God's people are going to be taken to Babylon for 70, they would be there 70 years before the Persians defeated the Babylonians and God's people were able to come home. At that moment, there's Jeremiah. He's in the palace of the king. He's in the prison of the palace of the king. And in the midst of that time, God speaks to him and says, listen, Hanamel, your cousin's going to come and want to sell you the land of Anathoth, which was his hometown. He wants you to buy it. He's going to take the money and run. He's going to go put it in a Swiss bank account, get out while the getting is good. But I want you to buy it because I have a plan. I want you to pay 17 shekels of silver for it. I want you to buy it in front of witnesses. I want you to sign on the dotted line. I want you to put one copy in an earthen jar that's sealed. I want you to put another copy that's in an earthen jar but not sealed. Because there's a lot of Baptists around that want to come and look at the budget. Pull it out, I want to look at it again. I want there to be witnesses. I want there to be no doubt that you paid 17 shekels of silver, which was the equivalent of a working man's salary for a year and a half. He could have got it 10 cents on a dollar, but he paid full price. Because he wanted there to be talk, he wanted people to know that this is God's doing. So he bought it. We have no record that Jeremiah ever benefited from this piece, this land, this purchase. But 70 years later, when God's people return, They came back and they had a place to live because Jeremiah had planted a shade tree that he never sat under. When they got back, they opened up that sealed jar, pulled that document out, unrolled it. There was his signature. There was his signet of his ring, perhaps, and wax. It was theirs. They had a home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Be like if all of a sudden you found out that you had a great-grandpa that left you 1,000 acres of timber here in Alabama. That's very valuable. You'd go, happy day, happy day. It'd be like someone out in Midland, Texas, that they find out all of a sudden this piece of land is yours. The mineral rights are yours. This goes way, way back, and you got oil wells out there, and you would know exactly when you could buy something. Every time you look at that oil well and it's just bobbing at you going, go ahead and buy it, go ahead and buy it, you go ahead and buy it. That's what happened. Jeremiah was a shade tree planter. He was faithful for 40 years preaching. No one ever came forward. No one ever made a decision. Billy Graham preached over 40 years and would give the invitation and people would come over and over and over. I love Billy Graham. I do stuff for Dr. Graham. I was there in November. I've done his Christmas party. I've been doing stuff for him since 2000. I mean, Billy's heard me do Billy. One time Dr. Graham was sitting over here and I was doing Billy Graham and I was watching him, I was looking at him, and I sensed in my spirit what he was saying to himself. He said, Lord, I want to know, will Swanberg go to heaven? Will he be there forever? And the Lord said, yes, Swanee's going to heaven. And I said, why? And he told me he's never reached the age of accountability. So there's hope for me. I love Dr. Graham, 97 years old. This November, gave me his book. This is my newest book. It's my last book. That's what he said. It's my last book. So I put it with my other four last books. He's 97, but if he lives to be 100, he'll probably write another one. And rightly so. I love old Billy Graham. He's planted a lot of shade trees. But Jeremiah planted shade trees as well. What does it take to plant a shade tree? Real quick, I'll give you some points. It takes your sensitivity. He heard God speak. We've got to hear God speak to us. And he does speak. Don't think he doesn't speak. Be still and know that he is God. He is self-revelatory. It's his nature to reveal himself. Your intimacy, my intimacy, depends on the impact we will have on our world. Don't ever forget it. It's not just your head knowledge. It's not just your skill. It's just not your talent. It's just not knowing the right people. It's not just being at the right place at the right time. Your intimacy with God determines your ultimate impact on your world. And it blows your mind, and the only explanation is the very grace of God for his glory. Your intimacy means something. I was listening to a preacher on the radio a few weeks ago, and he was going to preach on the Word of God. And I said, well, I'm going to listen to this on my Sirius radio, number 131. And here is point number one about the Word of God. You know what it was? Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick up the Bible. Read it. I need it. I need it every day. You may say, well, yeah, but you're just a humorist. You're just a has-been preacher and this and that. Let me tell you something. I don't care what level or priority you put people on or one's better than the other, but I'm going to tell you, we're all in need of this Bible. I got to have it. Humor does not validate the message. The message validates your humor. Your talent doesn't validate the message. The message validates your talent. It's the message. It's your quiet time with him, your intimacy with him. Do you really know him? How intimate are you with him? Oh, you could take that. Well, how intimate are you with your sugar baby, your honey love, your woman, your man? Lord, and I've been married 37 years. But boy, we can get busy. I'm gone a lot. I'm on the road all the time. If I'm home more than 3 days, she goes, don't you need to speak somewhere? And I'm sort of going, hope so, you know, just... I mean, but that's worked for us for the last 21 years. But even when we're together, we like to be together eyeball to eyeball, intimacy. Love my sugar babe, my honey love. She's a brunette right now, but about every 3 weeks, God does a miracle on her hair. And, you know, I pay for it because I love her. I love that woman. She's my friend. She's going to be my friend. She'll live for a long time. I'm hoping she'll take care of me. I love her. And I love God. You love Him? Do you love Him? May we all get this. He's crazy about you. He loves you. The youngest here, the oldest here. If we only knew how much He loves us. Takes your sensitivity, takes your surrender. You got to surrender to plant shade trees. You just don't do it on your own. You got to die to self. You got to die daily to plant shade trees. You know, they say that Robert E. Lee is still the most beloved general of history. You know why I think that's the case? Because he knew how to surrender. He knew how to surrender to God's will. On the North and the South, so often before they would, as they would charge each other, as they would fight, they would say, God's will be done. In other words, in spite of me, may God's ultimate will be done. Let me tell you something. You and I look through a glass darkly. And there's times in your life and my life where I'm saying, Lord, I'm not sure if this is the best or if this is the best or if this is the best or if this candidate's the best or this candidate's the best or this party or that no party or this deal. But Lord, I'm going to try to do my best. But Lord, somehow, some way, in spite of me, may your will be done. I surrender to you. Do what you want with my life. It takes surrender to do that. It takes your, to plant a shade tree, it takes your silver, it takes your money. You knew I was going to get there, didn't you, men? By the way, can I say this about your church? And ladies, I love you. I love y'all. But I tell you what, when I go into a church and I see a bunch of men, that tells me something about a church. In that first service, there's a bunch of men. Second service, a bunch of men, Jack. This service, a bunch of men. That's an awesome thing. And I'm praying that we men will rise up and be men of God. It's the only hope for all of our people. It was the only hope 50 years ago, the only hope 100 years ago, the only hope 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Rise up, O men of God. Ladies, I'm not against women in ministry, but it's time for men to step up to the plate like many of you have over the years. I hope that you give above and beyond your tithe. I hope you have the church in your will. I hope you have the kingdom work in your will. You know, sometimes we're pretty good about making sure, well, you know, I went to Baylor University. I'm an old fighting Baylor Bear, and I mean, we were doing so good this year and lost three quarterbacks. I mean, just think, if we'd gone to the Final Four, Jesus would have returned. We'll give our money to schools. I remember one time when I was a young minister, didn't know to keep my mouth shut, had a man church, gave Baylor $8 million. $8 million. I was just young enough, and I said, man, why didn't you give that to our church? You know what he told me? Brother Dennis, if I'd have given that money to the church, there'd been big arguments on how to spend it. I wanted to say, try me one time. Let us have a heck of an argument. But Baylor got $8 million. I want to remind God's people of something. I'm all for schools. I love my Baylor. I know you love your Samford, you love your Alabama, you love your Auburn, you love Alabama at Birmingham or what all they, whoever you love. But I'm going to tell you something. the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is still where it's at. As pitiful as we are sometimes, it's God's holy dynamic of His people, called out ones. And Lori and I make sure that in our will, if we die today, our church, North Monroe Baptist Church in Monroe, Louisiana, gets 10% of everything we got. Then 10% goes here, here, here. It's all in our will. And then we leave our boys enough, our two boys enough to buy a truck. Yeah. Our boys have had some bumps in the road, and we understand about enabling. We've learned about enabling. You don't always need to enable somebody even when you're gone. Now, I've told them, if they're good boys, I watch them over a period of years, I'll give them more to be in charge of. But if not, they get a truck. And I mean it. But I can't remember if I said this in this service already. I'm in the third service and I'm ADD and I didn't take my Ritalin. But if I die before Lori, they'll get everything because they'll work her over. They'll work her over. Oh, mama, mama, mama. She loves her boys, you know. I told her one time, I wish I was one of your boys. You know what she said? You're not. That's what she said to me. I think you ought to have the kingdom work in your will just to make sure, because your kids, you can't, they're liable to spend it. Remember, you're a steward of your possessions. It's God's stuff. And then it takes your sight. Can you see it? Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream for your kids, for your grandkids? Really, if we give anything to anybody, we should, from what I read in the scripture, it's more biblical to give for your grandkids than your kids. Somebody say amen. I just made all the kids very unhappy. And then last of all, it takes your signature, sign on the dotted line. You know what your signature is? You know, when Jeremiah signed his signature, that made the difference. When they found the signature, your signature is your character. It's your integrity. It's the core of your being to say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it with all that I am. Whatever shade tree you ask me to plant, I'm going to do it. I want to encourage you to keep planting shade trees. It's what it's all about. Shade trees. My grandpa Ella, my great-grandpa Aaron Johnson, and other relatives that have done for me. When I went to Baylor University, and we were working people. We didn't have money to go, but Marshall Edwards, my high school football chaplain, we called him Rabbi, he took me to Baylor. I made a 16 on my ACT test, but he had pull, and they let me take it again, and I made another 16. But when you put them both together, that's 32. 32, man. Marshall Edwards took me up there. I was a Methodist, took me to Baylor to go play baseball. Never been to Baylor before in all my life, but he's my high school football chaplain. He took me to Baylor, me and my dad, on that day, and you know what happened? On that day, they accepted me. He, in one day, changed my world. Charlie and Gertrude Marsteller owned Marsteller Motors in Waco. They just gravitated to me one day. Said, are you a freshman? I said, yes, ma'am. Come eat Wednesday night supper with us. I said, ma'am, I don't have any money. We'll take care of it. It was a dollar. And then after we ate, she said, if you ever need money, you come to me. I'm going, what a woman. Put a $20 or $50 bill in my pocket. And I didn't know at the time they owned Lincoln Mercury dealership. And then, long story short, I became youth pastor at that church. And they let me live with them because I couldn't afford to live in the dorm in the summers especially. So I lived with them. I lived in the blue room that had, you know, pillows everywhere. You had to make a chart and number them, just know where to put the pillows, you know. Prepared me for marriage, I guarantee you that. Gertrude died. I did her funeral about 14 years ago. Charlie's 99. Just quit work. Working in the service department of the Lincoln Mercury dealership. and I will do his funeral. He planted a shade tree for me. Had another man, when I was going to seminary, my car died. Like the day before I'm going to seminary, I don't have a car. I called my dad. I said, "Dad, my car died. It's dead." You know what my dad, old Floyd Leon, said? Raised by a sharecropper. He said, "You'll be fine. You'll make it. You'll work something out." Well, thanks, Dad. All right, good talking to you. There was an 80-year-old man at Columbus Avenue Baptist Church who owned Central Texas Ironworks and overheard conversation in a hallway about me, my car dying, and I was on my way to seminary, and my car died. He contacted me, told me to go buy a new car and see what the price is. Tell him that Reverend Winchell's going to buy it, and they better give a good price or he won't give them any more business. And I went and picked out a Ford Pinto, 1976 Ford Pinto hatchback, because I didn't want to take advantage of him. Little did I know that was the vehicle. If you got hit in the rear end, you blew up. Can you believe that? He bought me a new car. I called my dad and told my dad, you know what my dad said? "Don't you take it. You tell him to help someone who really needs it." I said, "Daddy, we are those people." You've been there, Jack. His dad died when he was 2, and his mom worked for minimum wage. "We are those people, Dad." You know what my dad said then? "What a man, what a man. Oh, man, what a man." And when I got it, I went by, and before I go to the center, I drive by his house, I show it to him. I said, "Mr. Winchell, here it is." He said, "You like it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you don't need to write me a bunch of thank you letters. Good night. And don't be calling me on the phone. Just use it and enjoy it. All right?" I said, "Yes, sir. Well, I'll be glad." "No, I don't want a bunch of dadgum letters. Phone calls. I have to get up and try to get to the phone." I drove the wheels off that car. I asked Marshall Edwards, I said, "Man, how can I ever repay him?" He said, "Well, you can't. Maybe one day you can do something similar for somebody." It was about 10 years ago, Laurie and I were able to buy twin boys up in Hampton, Virginia. They're two boys, sons of a preacher up there. We bought them a Mustang, and I put it on a trailer, drove it up there. Gave it to him for Christmas. And finally got to return the favor. People that paid for me to go to Baylor, we've finally been able to pay for kids to go to college. Finally got to plant some similar shade trees. But there's all kinds of shade trees for you to plant. I just pray that we will all plant them. Just do whatever he tells you to do, and do it. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to speak maybe a little louder. Help us in our listening. We realize that you planted a shade tree for Zacchaeus just so he could see a friendly face. You planted a shade tree for Nathaniel just so he could sit under it and do some thinking. You planted a mustard tree so Gary and I would have a good sermon illustration. You planted a shade tree on Calvary. And you planted a shade tree by the river of life for all of your shade tree planters to enjoy for eternity. Father, I don't know if I'll ever see these sweet people ever again, but I know one thing, I'll see them underneath that shade tree in heaven. And what a day when we see the back part of the tapestry of how you did it all and who you did it through, and we'll give you the glory and praise for eternity. May we just be found in that faithful number as shade tree planters. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to be like the seed that dies. But it's weird. When you die to self, you come alive in Him. If you do know Him, if you do know Him, be like the tree planted by the river in Psalm 1. Bear fruit in season and out of season. Be a blessing to others because you're tied in to the very resource of God Himself. You're His spiritual energized flesh. He likes to do it through His kids. That's the way He likes to do it. Let Him do it through you. To the day you die, to your last breath, speak a positive word to your family while they're looking at you when you got tubes up your nose and everywhere else. And at least pray that God will let you smile at them or wink at them or get, I'm okay. And they'll remember that. The last words from my daddy after he had Alzheimer's for 10 years, from 220 down to 147, sitting by him the last time I was with him, 2 weeks before he died, I got him finally to wake up and I said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy,
yeah, yeah,
do you have a favorite scripture?" I knew what it was. Laurie and I waited to see what he would do. And he said,
"In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths."
Last words he ever said to me, was that not a shade tree for me to the day I die? Plant those shade trees. Now John's going to lead us in some singing. If he tells you to come and kneel and pray and do business, come kneel and pray and do business. If he tells you to come and stand and do business because you got knee replacements like I've had, and you kneel down, you ain't getting up. You come and stand. If you need to come to Jack, if you need to come to one of the ministers, you come to them and say, "I want to give my life to Christ," or I just want to say that I pray with me to be the shade tree planter He wants me to be here at Dawson Memorial, and that I help Gary, that I help the staff, that I help the leadership, that I help my family here, that I'll be all that He wants me to be. If you need a church home, like a young family earlier service, just come and say, we want to join this church. We want to plant our life here. We want to lock arms with you. We want to hold each other up with you. You come. As you stand, as you sing, come and come quickly. Come now. Please come.